We'll be looking again this morning at the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12, the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12, in verses 16 and 17. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. And if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. And I'm going to go back and read from 12 through 17 for the sake of context. This is God's holy, infallible, immutable, inerrant Word. Receive it as such. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. You know, many people have desired to leave behind a legacy, which I think is a noble pursuit. Some want to leave behind sufficient financial means for their families, so that their families will be cared for, and I'm all about that. That's great. I want to leave behind a healthy, unified, doctrinally sound church in which God's people will benefit for decades to come. Some people are merely satisfied, though, with just leaving behind a good name. I just want to be remembered as a man or a woman of integrity. And that's good enough, and that, again, that's a good thing. Proverbs 10, verse 7 even says, right, that the name of a good person will be remembered, but the name of the unrighteous will be cut off. So, yet there exists, though, two kinds of people in the world, even as the proverb says there, those who leave behind a good name and then those who leave behind a bad name. There's those two kinds of people in the world. Now, whether they're remembered rightly or not, that's a whole other matter. But we see this truth being conveyed in the Word of God. Remember, Abel is remembered as a righteous man, right? But what about Cain? Well, he's remembered as a murderer. And so we see that example there. Noah is remembered as a preacher of righteousness, but Ham is remembered as a son of disdain. Lot is remembered as a righteous man, but his wife is remembered as a woman who had a covetous heart. And so we see these two different kinds of people recorded throughout God's Word. And Jacob is remembered for his faith in God, but his brother is remembered as a defiant son of Isaac, who he despised his birthright and he lived in rebellion against God. And several weeks ago, we looked at a few, over the last couple weeks, actually last month, and we looked at over in chapter 11, we were looking at these men and women of renown, and they are exemplars of enduring faith. And they finished their race and they entered into glory. They had no lasting city here. And What did they do? They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and they were looking forward to the city who had a foundation, whose builder and maker was God. And you see these two bookends, though, these two bookends, the penmen of the epistle list. You have them over here on one side. You have these men and women of renown who were exemplars of enduring faith. And then over here on the other side, now all of a sudden we have Esau. And so here he examines, though, he lays out these two different examples. One end, we have these men and women of renown, and then over here now we get to the other end, and guess what? We have Esau. And so we have these people that are remembered as having a good name, godly men and women, and over on the other side we have Esau and others like him. And we're to examine, though, both kinds of people. For they have been recorded here in God's word to train us in righteousness, which is what the word of God does. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll come back to Hebrews in a couple minutes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look over here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now here we have Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, these things, all these things that happened to the Israelites, these things took place as an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. So all these were written down, all these events, many of their sins that led to their judgment, they were written down for our learning and instruction and understanding, that we might be warned thereby. And what? Look at the end. That's what we ought to do when we're reading through these accounts. These biblical accounts, these are real people that lived in a real place at a specific time, and they were living under God's blessing. And how did they respond to God? And what happened to them? Were they blessed, or were they cursed? Were they judged? So we're supposed to look at all that, but look at the end of all those who played footloose and free, we could say, with the privileges of God. They were idolaters and covetous and sexually or immoral. And they gave into the flesh, and then they rebelled against God over and over again, not just one time. That was their habitual lifestyle of living in sin and living in rebellion against God. And their end was destruction, not victory. God actually struck them down in his wrath. That was their end. And why did he do that? Well, because they participated in presumptuous sins. They knew the laws of God. They profess God's name and they lay claim to his mercy, yet they persisted in a known course that was contrary to the word of God. And so what do we say to those who, you know, they run around, some people, and they practice antinomianism, all that, and we, be warned. Be warned. Consider all the privileges of Israel, the Israelites had enjoyed. Consider all those. God had redeemed them out of Egypt, and he covenanted with them, and yet they scorned the precepts of God. There's a place in Isaiah where they were saying, stop, we don't want to hear from God, your God anymore. And they were talking to the prophet. We don't want to hear it. Stop. And they turned from God. They forsook God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that could not hold water. They worshiped and served the gods of the nations, the gods of the flesh. And you know, but if these greatly privileged people whom God had redeemed out of Egypt by the hand of Aaron and Moses could fail to finish the race that was set before him, then we should be warned. Think about all they experienced, and they still failed to finish the race set before them. They failed. Verse 12 says, in 1 Corinthians, says that let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So you're not a shoo-in. I'm not a shoo-in. You're not a shoo-in. They weren't a shoo-in. Only those who endure to the end will be saved. And see, you must stay the course. You must remain on the highway of holiness in order to reach the finish line and receive the prize, an imperishable crown of glory. Don't be like the Israelites who presumed upon God's favor. They were lazy and slothful children who refused to obey God's precepts, yet they still expected God to bless them. And most of them, what happened? Most of them were found to be illegitimate children. And so look at Esau here. You see this examples. You see all these examples in the Bible. And we're to learn from them. We see the example of Israel. Apostate Israel. As we study the Word of God, we learn from them. And here we can learn from Esau. Esau, he enjoyed many privileges. He was born among the covenant people of God. He was brought up by God-fearing parents. He was a blessed man. How many of us would have loved to have been brought up By a man of God who feared God and respected his word and even modeled godliness, who prayed with them, who sat down and held family worship with them nightly, who was devoted to his family? And he had all that. He had all those privileges. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had it all. His parents raised him up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. They taught him about the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things and sustains all things. He had experienced the blessing of God on his father's household. And they rightly taught him. You know, they did creationism. They taught him about the fall of man, God, fall of mankind, and God's redemption. And in the promise of the substitutionary sacrifice who would atone for the sin of all God's people. He was taught about Cain and Abel. He would have been taught all that. And God's favor showing to Noah's family, Noah and his family, and how the worldwide flood judged the world. He would have known all that. They would have taught him about holiness and mercy and grace and forgiveness and all that. And they would have taught him about even his grandfather's, Abraham's, teachings, which were handed down to Isaac, and how God revealed to him what he was doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So here he was. He was a blessed child, being reared up in a godly household by godly parents. And I mean, the father was teaching him, learn, receive instruction and understanding. Here's the way of blessing. It's not going out and having an affair whenever you want and living contrary to the word of God and just taking whatever you want and doing whatever you want. That's not the blessed life, but instead he was raised up to know this is the blessed life. This is the way to life and peace and joy. It's walking in the ways of God and keeping his commandments and doing his will. That's the blessed way. And he would have known that. And God had blessed Esau with much. And even as the firstborn, you know, he was to receive a double portion of his father's possessions and a special blessing from his father and dominion over his brother and even the role of a priestly function over his household. But, you know, the blessing of God was to be passed down from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to the firstborn. The firstborn, that was rightly his. And he valued all those privileges, though, and promises and blessings and spiritual advantages. He valued all those as nothing. Meaningless. Think about that. Those of you who have been raised up by ungodly parents who modeled immorality before your eyes day after day after day, wouldn't you have just loved and rejoiced in having godly parents? And look what he did with all that. He valued it all as nothing, as dung, empty of any value, meaningless. He didn't treasure it. He didn't store it. He didn't hide it. He didn't keep it. He didn't even care for it. He treated all those blessings as common things of no real value. He had no heart for God or the people of God or the things of heaven. He closed his heart to God, and he lived on a horizontal plane. He was all about one thing, gratifying the flesh. He was all about himself. He was bent in on himself, and he was all about pleasing self. And that was it. And all that had been poured into him, all that his parents had invested in him, he considered all of that to be nothing, to be of no value. Look over in Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29. In Genesis 25, 39, 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau, Esau's brother, came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." And therefore his name is called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So do you see why the penman uses Esau as an example of a man who had enjoyed many privileges, yet under trial? What happened? He quickly forsaken his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. He had no regard for his inheritance. He cherished earthly ease and comforts over his future inheritance. He despised the chastening of the Lord. He caved at the first twinge of hunger. He was all about one thing: gratifying the desires of the flesh. He lived under the dominion of the flesh, the rule of his flesh. And he disregarded and dishonored his parents' training and admonition. And here he pursued carnal pleasure to spiritual joy. And he's called unholy here, even in back in Hebrews. He's called unholy in verse 16 as he profaned the things of God. He placed no higher value on the sacred things of God than he did upon the things which were common. And so it is with the cross of Calvary even, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved. So the profane are here, even when they look upon the cross, they are actually guilty of trampling God's pearls under their feet. So be warned, though, Esau failed to maintain the course. I mean, his parents, they set it up for him. He had all he could have needed to succeed in life, in godliness, in holiness, in righteousness. And in all he would need to finish his course, to finish his race. But he didn't strive for peace with all men back in 14. He didn't strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. No, he didn't strive for holiness. He could care less. And then back in 4, Hebrews 12, verse 4, what does that say? In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And he did not strive to put to death the misdeeds of the body. He didn't do either one of those. He lived by the flesh and he died by the flesh, and he never engaged the flesh in battle. He gave into desires of the flesh over and over again. He gave into desires of the flesh, and he gave over the blessings of God to his brother. And in verse 17, "For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Now turn over to Genesis 27, verse 30. Genesis 27, verse 30. "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, his younger brother, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, Who are you? And he answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And then Isaac trembled very violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the word of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said to him, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, Behold, I have made him Lord over all, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. God had sealed the deal. You know, Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew, and God had ensured that the blessing went to Jacob. He ensured that. Esau was not a victim. He willingly sold his birthright. He did that. He's not a victim. But you see here, these tears of sorrow, even, they were not from an anguished heart, but self-pity. His heart was actually filled with bitterness towards God and man. He was weeping bitterly over the consequences of his decisions, not the wrong committed against a holy God or against his parents. He was weeping over the consequences. And so it is, you know, with the wicked and the ungodly in hell, you know what they do? They're weeping and gnashing of teeth there. It's because they're bitter towards God and for his righteous judgment against them. Providentially, though, the door of opportunity for Esau had closed. You know, and it's the same with all those who are in hell, and you see them, and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're shaking their fist at God, and the door of opportunity has closed. For repentance towards God and faith in Christ, it had passed, just like it did with Esau. And the warning is this, though, you know, don't play that fast and footloose and loose with these spiritual privileges. You know, Esau, I wonder, probably thought that there would have been maybe an ample time to make things right, to set things straight. He still saw himself as, you know, he's the firstborn. He's still entitled to those rights. But he sold his birthright. He considered his inheritance to be of little worth in comparison to the instant gratification of his flesh. And only afterwards did he regret his actions. Only afterwards. But it was too late. The blessing went to his brother, not him. The door of opportunity had closed. That was it. You know, there was another man named Judas Iscariot. Think of the privileges he enjoyed being taught by our Lord for 3 years and being eyewitnesses to all those miracles and the healings, sitting under that teaching and the preaching of truth. day after day after day. And he was even given the authority to cast out demons. Yet he counted the blessings of the Lord as no value. He gave into the desires of the flesh, and he gave away the blessings of God. And you know what? After he betrayed the Lord, our Lord, for 30 pieces of silver, you know what? He wept with tears of sorrow, the Bible records, but he found no opportunity for repentance and faith. The door had closed. That was it. And he was overcome with guilt and shame and grief. And you know what he did? He went out and he hung himself from a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And his body stayed up there on the cross until night fell. And all of Israel was cursed according to the law. So it is with these Hebrew converts here. Be ye warned. Be warned. Consider all the privileges that you have been privy to, all those spiritual privileges, all the blessings. You've been greatly blessed of God. They've been sitting under the preaching of God's word, enjoying the fellowship of the saints, participating in the ordinances of the church, and they received this, even this epistle. They received this epistle here to the Hebrews from the hand of an apostle. All those privileges. Quitting is not an option. You must press on. He's been telling them that over and over again. Do not apostatize. Don't compromise. Don't give away your inheritance for worldly comforts and temporal ease. No compromise. Don't be like Esau. Don't consider all those privileges and blessings that you have enjoyed. Don't value them as nothing. See them for what they truly are. And he warned them back in Hebrews chapter 6, if you remember, it is impossible. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Don't apostatize. Don't do it. Why? Well, because it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And don't do it. You must finish the race. And he's encouraging them on. Don't stop running. Look at all the examples of these men and women throughout the Bible that finished their race, but then also look at all the examples in the Bible of all the men and women who didn't finish their race, who allowed the desires of the flesh and for comfort and ease and peace with men to lead them astray. And so, remember here in 12:4, he's telling them that back in Hebrews 12:4. Look, this is how you do it. This is how you run your race. You must put to death sin. That's the way you do it. You resist. You strive is actually the word there. Strive to the point of shedding your blood. That's what we're talking about. That kind of resistance against sin. Striving to that point, if necessary, to death. And you got to be putting it off, putting it to death. Either you're fleeing from temptation or you're fighting against sin. That's the way it's done. And then in 12:14, what are you doing? You're actually pursuing for the holiness. You're following hard after holiness. That's what you're to do. So you're putting off sin, putting to death sin, and you're striving, pursuing, following hard after holiness and godliness. That's the way it's done. Like he said in Hebrews 12:1, right? You're put aside, lay aside, cast off every weight and sin that clings so closely, that and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, and so on. So you see there, that's the way it's done. But there's no hope for an apostate. There is no hope whatsoever for the apostate. There's not. You may wander from the course, but you may never come back. And he's warning them over and over, and you and me, of the same thing. Don't think you're a shoo-in either. Many have professed faith in Christ, and they've started off strong, but then the cares of the world and these desires for riches and persecution move them to abandon Christ. Christ never abandons anyone. We abandon Christ. God never abandons anyone. We abandon him. Many have professed faith, though, and they've started off strong, and they failed to finish the race. The deceitfulness of sin. You know, you think about it, many are continuing in it even presumptuously. Some wrongly think that, you know, I can return to the course someday. I know I'm a little off right now. My life doesn't rightly align with the Word of God right now, and I know that. But someday I'll come back and realign my life with the Word of God and start doing God's will. Really? Will you? Will you? You think you can return to the course, you can leave the course and return to the course whenever you want? You think that's how it works? You're presuming upon God's grace and mercy? I just need a little more time off. Some people say that. Eventually, I'll repent and I will realign my life with the Word of God. But for now, I kind of like that little sin. It's my friend. I pull it out whenever I need it. It's wonderful when I get bored, because I can kind of just meditate on it and think about it, chew on it. You know, no one else knows. Is it really that big of a deal that I look at pornography? God knows. God sees. He cares what you do and why you do it. You can't take time off. There's no such thing. We are in the war, if you're in Christ. We're in the war, and we stay in the war until Christ returns or he takes us out of the world. We stay in the fight, battling against sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. And we pursue hard after righteousness and holiness and godliness. And we have to beat our bodies into submission, like Paul said, I beat it. Because guess what? Left to your flesh, you don't want to stay in the race. You have to ask God, help me. And cultivate in me that hunger and desire and thirst for righteousness and holiness. You got to do that. Instill in me that motivation and desire to follow hard after holiness. You have to ask him to do that work in you every day. Don't take a day off. Every morning. I ask for that every morning. And then again an hour later, because I need it. I need him to do that work in me. And all day long. All day long. Ask him to help you to pursue holiness, to put to death the deeds, the misdeeds of the body. And he'll answer that prayer. So many, family and friends can lead you astray. They'll tell you you're too radical about this Jesus thing, and are you in a cult? And they'll seek to lead you away from the gathering together, the assembly together of the brothers and sisters on Sunday. And they'll do that. Just like here and with these recipients of this letter, their family and friends and coworkers are all turned against them and seeking to lead them away from the local body of believers. And outside, you know, they would be an easy target for Satan. So many, though, they just say, well, I'll repent and submit again someday. But that's a lie. You can't take time off. You must remain in the race lest you be disqualified. You have to stay the course. Don't forsake your privileges like Esau. Those who wander off may find like Esau that when they call to God, he may not answer. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's learn from this. The Proverbs here are an excellent book to go to for instruction in godliness and holiness. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. Look, he's already called out to them. He's called out to the simple ones. He's called out to the scoffers who delight in scoffing and the fools who hate knowledge, who hate reproof, who hate God's word. And he says, though, if you turn at my reproof, then I'll pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. But because I have called to you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then, in the bad times, when the life storms come, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away. and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Even Romans 1 talks about how they refused to worship God, their creator. And what did they do? They worshiped the creation rather than the creator and the creature. And what did God do? He gave them over and he gave them over. Fine, there you go. Have it your way. Go and live the way you want, like a child of devil, on the wide and broad way that leads to hell. Go ahead, you don't want me. The idea that we can live a habitual and in habitual sin, as long as one desires while presuming upon God's grace or patience, is dangerous. Very, very dangerous. There is a time when God closes the door on repentance and faith, as he did with Esau, Israel, and countless others. See, the door may not close at death. I know we like to think that way, that there, you know what? There may be opportunity. There may be an opportune time for that individual right up to the last breath on his deathbed. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the door of opportunity may close long before you take your last breath in this world. Be warned. The only sure way to eternal life is to maintain one's course on the highway of holiness. No compromise. Don't deviate from it. Stay on that course. Maintain that course. Stay on it. Don't deviate from it. Don't wander from it. Don't compromise to the sway of the culture, to those who would encourage you to participate in something that's contrary to the Word of God. Don't do it. These are warnings in the Bible and the Word of God and the counsel of God, the whole counsel, from cover to cover. These warnings are here. Against delaying, against apostatizing, against wandering. Don't do it. To reject the terms of the gospel in order to gratify the lust of the flesh for just a brief season is dangerous. It's presumptuous. It is deadly. It will kill you. Don't take any time off. You have to stay the course. The Bible clearly says that, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that's an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If you're participating in any of these ungodly activities and behaviors, then God is not smiling down upon you saying, "Oh, well done. I love you anyway." That's a lie. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. All those churches which aren't true churches, they're synagogues of Satan out there teaching that it's okay to practice homosexuality and still follow after Christ, are they are spokesmen and women for the devil. They're liars, thieves. They're children of the devil, encouraging other individuals to participate in the same activity as they participate, validating themselves and affirming their own lifestyle. Blind leaders of the blind, fools, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I think I'll trust and believe in the word of God any time over one of those false prophets. Their punishment will be tenfold, if not a hundredfold, or a thousandfold, or 10,000-fold in the lake of fire. Stay the course. You know, the road to eternal life is called the highway of holiness. And the ungodly and immoral will not be on it. Christian, you know, we are to strive to enter by the narrow gate. Make every effort. Yes, we do this not by our own strength, but by His strength, but it's still us doing it. You can't run your race by proxy. The war has been won, but we still fight the battles. Remember Esau. Esau did not strive. He caved and compromised to desires of the flesh, and then he found no opportunity to repent. We must be putting to death the misdeeds of the body by the power of the Spirit so that we might live. Live not to ourselves, but live unto God. We must not give in to temptations of the flesh. We must not forsake the eternal inheritance for the sake of temporal comforts and ease, and so that we can be at peace with our neighbor or our family or our co-workers. No compromise. If peace comes at the sake of holiness, that's a cost too high. We must keep striving for holiness, pursuing godliness. Don't think that you can take any time off. Don't do that. We don't think you can leave off the race for a few years and then pick it up again at a later time. Don't think that you can delay even entering the race. I have known numerous people who have said later, first I want to pursue this career. I got to get my bank account up, and then I'll come and bend the knee and bow down before the Lord and accept Him as Savior. Now is the time. If you learn anything from Esau and anything from the flood, God is the one who closed the door. Do you think those people standing outside the ark were probably thinking, maybe I should have listened to the warning instead of mocking that preacher of righteousness? And God closed the door to ensure that none of them made it on board. He did that. So today's the day of salvation. Oh, you know, there may not be another time. There may not be another opportunity when the master of the home rises up and closes the door. That's it. That's it. The opportunity for repentance and faith and holiness will have passed. Remember Cain, he sought that relief after sin. There's no forgiveness. No. No forgiveness was found. He was warned. Remember, God warned him. God warned Cain. Sin is knocking at the door, and it wants to overtake you. And what did he do? He didn't listen. He didn't listen. He didn't heed to the warning. And then afterwards, he's like, oh, but no opportunity was found. No forgiveness. No time, no more opportunity for repentance and faith. You remember Lot's wife, again, she was warned, don't look back. And she looked back. She had a covetous heart. She longed for that life that God had forced her to leave behind. Remember Lot's wife. Remember the world was warned by Noah. Remember Israel, what happened to them. Look what happened to them. All those privileges, all those blessings and benefits that they received, and they forsook all that. And they abandoned God. Remember even the foolish virgins in Matthew chapter 25. What were they doing? They were just living a life of frivolity and ease and comfort. And then when the master was returning, when the groom was returning, then what was it? You know what they do? Oh, I got to hurry up and get ready. He's here. Too late. Then he closed the door. And they're knocking at the door, wanting in. He said, I don't know you. Who are you? You weren't one of mine traveling down the highway of holiness, were you? Yeah. So remember, though, they waited too long in preparation for coming to the Lord, and when they had readied themselves, they found the door was closed to them. You have to be prepared and stay prepared. We're supposed to live every day in anticipation of the Lord's return. Every day. We're to live a disciplined life. So we come to the Lord by faith, and then we stay in the Lord, serving the Lord, following the Lord, listening to the Lord, walking, we're close to the Lord. That's what we do every single day. Every day, you know, we're to acknowledge that we're just like these holy men of old, these men and women of renown. They acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and we have no living or no lasting city here. You know, in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 5, after this I looked in the sanctuary of the tent of witness, and heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with gold and sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And that is the final bowls that will be poured out on all of humanity. And the door of opportunity for repentance and faith will have closed before those bowls are poured out upon the earth. No one could enter the sanctuary. The time had passed. There will never be another chance. Delaying is dangerous. You know, this is all we get. Now is the time. Now the race is set before us. It's now. Now God is at work in us, therefore you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now you You have to live in such a way to strive for holiness. Now you need to be devoted to God. Now you need to just settle it in your heart. I'm God's. I'm devoted to Him. My life is consecrated to Him. I'm His. I'm no longer my own. And there you're taking up your cross. That's what you're doing. You're taking it up and you're following hard after Christ. You're dying to yourself every day. That is the only way to ensure that you will finish the race. You have to fight for it. We're to be strengthened by the truth of God and encouraged by the people of God. And that's going to help us to ensure. We need all the graces of God to help us to ensure that we will finish the race. We're to leave behind every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. We're to cast off or rid ourselves of every hindrance, every one, so that we might claim the prize. The imperishable, incorruptible prize. And that's how we're to run. But you can't be carrying along all that baggage, all that sin, all those desires of the world for riches and comfort. And you know, you got to cast all that off, and you have to stop, you know, looking around you. Even it's amazing how many people they look around to the left and they look around to the right, and I wonder how Billy's doing. That's not what our Lord instructed us to do. You know, His disciples, they asked Him, will there only be few who were saved? And you know what He did? He's like holding a mirror up before Him, and He says, don't worry about them. You strive. Strive to enter by the narrow gate. Strive. You do that. You do it. You need to be striving to put to death sin in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your body. You do that. You need to strive to follow hard after Christ in holiness every day, lest you fall short of the finish line. Stop looking around and judging everyone else. You need to examine yourself. See if Christ be in you. Because if He's not, you're going to hell. Make your calling and election sure. Don't worry about that person. Make your calling and election sure. You are of no use to Christ if He isn't in you and you are not in Him. None. None. Our Lord and Savior says, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be His God, and they, or he, or she, will be My people. The one who conquers, the one who prevails, the one who endures to the end. And there's only one way to endure to the end. You have to stay on the highway of holiness. There's no other way. Let's go to the Lord on our own for a minute, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge we're weak, poor, needy. Lord, help us and be merciful to us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You, who hasn't come to saving faith in Jesus, who hasn't transferred their trust from themselves unto Him. I pray, Lord, that You would come and do a great and mighty work in their hearts this day, this moment. Lord, move them to repentance, towards repentance and faith, Lord. May they not delay, for there may not be another opportunity. This may be it. This may be the last time for them. This may be the last opportunity for them. And I would beg and plead with You to be merciful to them. I would beg and plead with You to take hold of them and snatch them out of the clutches of Satan's hands, set them free from the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Make them Your own in Christ. May You be glorified in that. And I pray for all of us here who are in Christ that You would motivate us and move us to pursue holiness and to stay on that highway of holiness that leads to life and peace and hope and security and joy everlasting. Lord, don't allow us to wander. We look to You, the Good Shepherd and overseer of our souls, to continually lead us and guide us in the way of life. And Lord, help us to do that very thing. Guard our hearts and our minds in Christ. Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from temptations. Keep us from any ungodly or wicked behaviors, or even entertaining any ungodly or wicked thoughts that might lead our minds astray, which would lead our hearts astray, which would lead our souls to hell. Lord, help us to finish our race for Christ's name's sake. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.